Lord, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your words of peace and comfort that you've already given to your people. You've spoken peace, peace to those who have perhaps been disturbed. And now, Lord God, you're going to complete the work that you've started for this time together. Help us to listen intently and to treasure your word more than our necessary food. Help us to taste and see. Help us to listen to the excellencies of your very oracles, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You agree with that? All right. The excellencies of the oracles of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's manifest glory in his day. He was the greatest manifestation of glory up to the time. There had never been a more precise demonstration of God Almighty up till when Jesus appeared on the earth. And with Jesus, with all of his glory, all of the divinity that was about him, the majority still pretty much rejected him. Just because light comes into the world doesn't mean it's well received. And he taught and performed even great signs and wonders, all of this to verify his ministry. And yet, for the most part, people rejected it. It's a sad thing. And it strikes me even today that the word of the Lord will go forth, but not everybody is open to receiving it. And so the I guess one way of understanding it is to have a good message, you also have to have a good hearer. And I do pray that you'll really listen to this word of warning. Today's a word of warning, so that's why I wore red, keep you awake, keep you sobered up. But I want to talk today about the departed glory. As we've been considering the theme of glory since August, that we are God's glory bearers. And everything is created for him, by him, and for his purposes. We're incidental. We are not very important in terms of his plan, other than that we are to reflect his glory. And so it really takes away some of the narcissism, some of the self-centeredness that, you know, everything's about me. And then, I mean, that's the way many people are anyway, apart from Christ. Everything's about me, and they're just children in that way of thinking. Everything's about me, and everything's about right now. That's the way a child thinks. And there's a lot of adults that have that mentality. In addition, we also can get caught up in that self-centeredness and forget that everything's about God. And he created all things for his purposes and for his glory. The earth is to be full of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And so God's been very generous to give me glory, to give you glory. He supplies the glory. He's gracious in that. And then we reply with glory back to him into the world. And it's all about him. He gives us an injection of glory, and we become projections of glory. It's all about him, both in his giving of it and us being glory bearers. Scary thought, though, and this is why this is a word of warning, is glory can depart. Now, glory, for our purposes, to make it very simple, is the manifest presence of God. God's manifest presence can depart. Now, God's presence is everywhere at all times. That is a doctrine called omnipresence. But the manifest presence is a greater degree. It's a tangible, sensed, much more intense demonstration or inhabitation of his glory. When God's glory departs, bad things happen. Now, the earth was filled with God's glory in the beginning. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and he brought a lot of clarity. He brought about peace to a confused realm. And then our parents had a paradise experience with God. The glory was everywhere. But something changed. And when they were caused to leave the garden, and then an angel and a flaming sword barred their re-entrance, bad things began to happen real quickly. And they began to die. They began to decay. Their firstborn kills their secondborn. When God's manifest glory departs from a person or from people, from a local church, bad things begin to happen, and that quickly. Now, Israel is a continual example of a people of God that lost something along the way. Our lead verse comes out of Hosea chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. Woe. Somebody say woe. Serious word. Woe to them when I depart from them. Now, there's two different types of departure, if you will, losing the glory of God. I want to talk for a moment about the Cain departure and then the other one that we should be more concerned about. Cain, who was the firstborn of mankind, the Bible says that he was basically a man that, as you read it, was not going to change. He was stubborn. He allowed anger to build up in his heart. His heart was hardened, and the fruit of that was violence, and he killed that which reflected God. And he did not repent for it because he was basically reprobate. And people become hardened, they become crazed, they become irrational. And the Bible says of Cain that he left the presence of God. And so whatever glory or whatever he enjoyed at a earlier season, he altogether left the presence of God. A very strong statement in Genesis chapter 4. And he represents the natural person. He represents basic humanity. People are born with hostility towards authority, except the worship of self. And so they're hostile towards their parents, hostile towards anybody who would challenge what they want, and ultimately they're hostile towards God. People are born with enmity with God. As cute as a baby is, that baby is an enemy of God and will have to be born again. So Cain represents people's departure from God. They don't want anything to do with God. They may give him a little lip service, but if the truth were to be known, they're all about themselves. Everything is about me, my ways. I'm going to do my thing, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need God telling me what to do. That's the Cain mode of departure. That's the world that we live in. But there's also another way that the glory can depart, and this is for the people who actually are God's people, who are God's possession, who have surrendered or yielded themselves to God in some way, but then something happens where they don't depart necessarily, but when God departs from them. And this is a very, very scary prospect. And I pray, God, that we'll listen intently today. Now, there's two examples in the Old Testament of those that had God and God departed from them. The first one was Samson. And in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20, Samson, who had been flirting with temptation, who had been compromising slowly but surely, Samson was being diminished. And then at the end of a series of temptations, Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times, and shake myself free." And here's one of the scariest statements in the whole Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Many of you know the story. For those who don't, Samson was a judge of Israel that God had used mightily. He had done great exploits. Samson had a weakness. He loved foreign women, and he had a lust issue. And over time, as he did not deal with that issue, he didn't repent, he didn't change his ways, eventually he met his match in the form of the woman Delilah. And Delilah, in at least four times, if I remember right, began to ask Samson, "What's the secret of your strength?" Because the Philistines wanted to use Delilah to get at Samson, to harm Samson. And three times she does this. He says, "Well, do this, tie me with new ropes, and then my strength will be gone." then the glory of the Lord for our purposes will have departed me. And three times he goes out and he shakes the Philistines off like they're nothing, breaks his ropes and his chains. But the fourth time, he says, I'm going to go out and do what I've always done. After all, God has always helped me. God has always preserved me in these situations. And I will go out and shake myself once again. However, he had passed the line. He had crossed the line. He passed a point where God's glory departed. And they took Samson and they bound him. They gouged his eyeballs out. They shaved him down. And he began to grind for the Philistines. He was chained up to the grinding wheel, and he became a source of entertainment, a source of sport for the Philistines, and they rejoiced greatly. Samson had the glory of God. There's no doubt about it that Samson had power and might, and they weren't his own. They were from God Almighty. But when the glory departs, woe to that person. Another example of that is King Saul. King Saul, the Bible says, when he met with Samuel, he was anointed to be king, and the Spirit of God came on Saul, and the Bible says that he became a new man. As a matter of fact, Saul actually prophesied at times. He had the Spirit of God working in his life, and he had this prophetic gift. Scary thought, though, after a series of hardness of heart, of stubbornness, it says that now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. The glory departed Saul, and the departure of this glory torpedoed him and his family. When the glory departs, bad things happen. Are you all with me today? Okay? Now, these things were written so that we would take warning. These things were written so that we could understand that though we have the glory of God and the very Spirit of life within us, that glory can depart. And a person who begins well can end terribly. A family that begins well can end terribly. A nation that begins well, like Israel of the past, can end terribly when the glory leaves. Now, let's consider the divine exodus. In Ezekiel, actually chapters 1 through 11, we're not going to be covering all of that, but you see this presentation of God's great glory. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you've ever read it, you find one of the more mysterious sections of the Bible. Ezekiel has a grand vision of God's glory. You know, the four cherubs and the wheel and the glory of God seated on top of that. Very mysterious. Matter of fact, up to that point, I think Ezekiel probably had the most dramatic vision of God's glory in the Bible, only to be surpassed perhaps by John when he got the revelation. As a matter of fact, even in the world, there are those who enjoy and speculate on Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, and some have even read into that UFOs. It's so mysterious, so difficult to really take in what Ezekiel's seeing. But it's simply the great vision of God's glory. God manifested his glory to Ezekiel. Then, for the next few chapters, God begins to lay out how Israel has gone astray. God begins to give what will be the causes for his departure. Then, in Ezekiel chapter 9, 10, and finally in 11, the glory slowly but surely leaves the temple of God. Now, I've got a few passages here for us to read. Ezekiel 9, verse number 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. In other words, it left the Holy of Holies and is now at the threshold of the house. See, we're going to see a systematic process of departure. God doesn't leave all at once, but he leaves slowly but surely in stages, as though he's still holding out hope, as though he's saying, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. If you'll repent, I won't remove my presence from you. Then in chapter 10, verse number 18, in this passage in your notes, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel, was over them. Now, real quick, if you could turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 11. I didn't include this, but it shows the exodus, the exit of God Almighty from Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 22, as this sequence of departure is spread across these three chapters, so the cherubim lifted up their wings, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22, so the cherubim, which are angels, lifted up their wings with the wheel beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now follow this here. From the Holy of Holies to the threshold to the east gate and now out in the mountains. God has left. And when the glory departs, things fall apart. When God leaves, it's not like things just kind of stay in a static mode. They begin to fall apart, and that quickly. When God leaves a place, the enemy comes in like a flood. When something that was filled with God's glory, you see, spirits occupy space. And the enemy, the devil, is the prince and power of the air. He's not chained up in a chamber of the earth yet. He will be. But right now, he and his minions roam to and fro, seeking whom they may devour. And where God is, the enemy has a very tough time penetrating. The enemy cannot come in because of divine standard. The Lord is here. Jehovah Shammah keeps the enemy at bay. But when God leaves a place, then those spirits will come and occupy the space. It's like a vacuum is created. And there will always be a place where for spiritual habitation. Now, when God departed this temple, Nebuchadnezzar would come in and destroy it. This temple did not last too much longer after that. And the people of Judah, or Israel as we have it here, would be forcibly removed from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. See, God's presence keeps people. God's presence protects. God's glory conceals. We heard about under the shadow of the wings today. When you're under the shadow of God's wings, you're in a good place. Even though God allows the enemy to get some licks in here and there, you are under a covering and there is protection. But when that covering is gone, when God's covering glory departs, things will really fall apart in your life. Now, this is a big deal. That's why you really need to pay attention. It's a big deal for saints and for local churches. For us as individuals and for us as a church family. Now, this occupied the mind of David. David was experiencing a season where he had unconfessed sin. You can find it in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. Those three psalms reflect probably the season when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and then it was about a year or so that he didn't deal with it. He started to get hardened in that condition. And actually, in Psalm 32, it speaks of the fact that his bones began to groan. Maybe he developed a bit of arthritis or something during that time. He was getting physically ill because he had had the glory, but the glory was departing. And when the glory departs, things what? Fall apart. And so David got some wisdom. He got a reproof from a messenger, Nathan the prophet. And then David wrote Psalm 51, and we sang Psalm 51 today in the beginning of the service. And David comes upon this point. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, people will have theological quibbles over that last statement. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. But I think it's worth considering. I think it's worth contemplating that David, who had a heart after God, who had the presence of God, David, who was a man after God's own heart, he was very concerned about it as a possibility that God would remove his spirit, would remove his glory from David, and David would be then purely in the natural, naked and exposed to the enemy and the floods of evil that roam freely over this world. Now, considering David, David had seen, I believe, this process happen in another person. And that's why it was such a fearful thing for David. Now, I'm speaking of godly fear here, okay? This was a concern for David. It occupied his mind. David had come up under who as a king? King Saul. And he saw Saul in his glory. Saul had some glory years. There was a time when Saul had humility. There was a time when all of Israel looked to Saul, and Saul did exploits in the name of God. But you know over time that Saul's heart was darkened. And eventually David comes into close contact. He knew of Saul from a distance, but he comes into close contact with Saul. And he sees Saul, and he sees a hardness and a jealousy, some of it referenced towards David. And Saul got to a point where he was so oppressed and so consumed with the devil that he became a crazy person. Saul was an absolute paranoid, delusional, crazy person. The man that had the glory and the presence, the anointing from the prophet Samuel. I mean, it got so bad that God told Samuel, "How long will you keep praying for this guy? How long will you keep whining and moping over Saul? Forget it. He's done. He's gone reprobate." And indeed, Saul did go reprobate. David saw this process happening in Saul. David saw the mighty man of valiance become almost animalistic, become a crazy man. I mean, Saul had hurled a spear at David. Saul had even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. Saul said that everybody's against him. Saul was consorting with a witch at the end of his life. I mean, Saul basically went insane. If you harden yourself against God, a person who hardens himself against God's reproofs will be destroyed, and that suddenly without remedy. That's in the Proverbs. And that's what happened to Saul. He became a crazy man, and so David's like, "Far be it from me that I go in that same direction. Let not that happen in my life. I saw spiritual departure. I saw in King Saul a terrible turn in his heart. Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me." He had warning, and he understood the horror. He had witnessed the horror, seeing a man go crazy. Now, when God leaves the building, bad things happen. You know, when the glory departs, things fall apart. They really do. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37-39, and then into 24:1, we see Jesus leave the building. When Jesus leaves the building, it's trouble. Now, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And Matthew 23 is probably one of the more scathing denunciations in the Bible that you'll ever read. It's just like a long list of condemnation. It's like Jesus had held it for a long time, but then at the end of his ministry, he just lays into the religious system of the day and Jerusalem. He ends it in verse 37 like this: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You see, Jesus was the ultimate expression of glory sent into the world up to that point in time. He was the very manifestation and presence, the fullness of deity, the Bible says, dwelt in Jesus bodily. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. That was Jesus to this generation. But because they rejected him, you see, he was the hen that had come to bring all those chickens under his wings. and he would have covered them. He would have blessed them. He would have kept them. However, because of their rejection of him, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is the word of God to us. If we will not abide in Christ, if we will not allow his covering glory to be over our lives, if we are stubborn, if we refuse to serve and submit and surrender to God, then this becomes a desolate house. Then our church becomes a desolate house. Then your family becomes a desolate house. Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I.e., about the second coming, which right now is about 2,000 years from that time. I am out of here. God has left the building. Next time you see me, you'll say blessed. This time you've said a curse, a curse. This time you've despised the presence of God. You've called my words as nothing. You've refused my voice and hardened your hearts. Your house experiences desolation. And in about 37 years from that moment, somebody say 37. 37 years from that moment, this very temple and city would be destroyed. As a matter of fact, not one stone would be left standing at Jerusalem. In fulfillment of Jesus' statement in the next chapter, the rumor was there that there was gold hidden in that temple. And so the Romans came in, and they broke the whole temple down and overturned every stone to find it. That's called desolation. And the people that he was speaking to, the ethnic Jew, would not return to that place for about 1,800 years. That's called desolation, by the way. Now look at verse number 1 of the next chapter. Jesus does, in my estimation, he performs a prophetic sign act. In the Old Testament, prophets used to act out sermons, like Ezekiel. He had to lay on his side for, I think it was 390 days, and he had to have his hair cut, and his wife died, and he couldn't mourn. Poor Ezekiel, man, he really had a rough time. Jeremiah had to act out certain things in order to demonstrate truth. Well, here's a sign act from Jesus, the greatest prophet. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed the temple. Just like the glory departed the temple back in the days of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel said, slowly but surely, here's God leaving, here's God. He's doing it slowly to show that he still has mercy. And if you will return, he'll return. Well, here's Jesus now. He was there for 3 years. And throughout his life, he went in and out of that temple. But listen very carefully. Once Jesus departed this temple, he would never enter it again. And when he leaves altogether, bad things happen. When the glory departs, things fall apart. Jesus never entered that temple, Herod's temple. He never entered that temple again because now he's entered into a new temple. That temple goes by the name of what? The church, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He departed that one and everything fell apart. He's now entered into the church. Now, the church today, listen carefully, the church today is the body of Christ, is the manifest glory of God on planet Earth. When Jesus left, he did not leave himself without witness. Instead, he said, remain in Jerusalem, and I will send the Spirit. I'll send you the promise. When the promise came, there was now a new body, a new, if you will, Jesus on the earth. Now, of course, there's always a distinction between the church and Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But we now, as a habitation of the Spirit, are the glory, the manifest presence of God on planet Earth. I bet you didn't know you were that important, by the way. You are the manifest presence of God Almighty, irrespective of your foolish thinking, your foolish speaking, the sinful behaviors. God has covered that. If you're his disciple, if you're his justified one, being sanctified, heading on to ultimate glorification, you and I are the manifest presence of God in this world. Jesus never entered that temple again. He would enter a new temple, the church. Now the church serves as both salt and life and light in this world. Salt is that which preserves. Light is that which exposes. Now, why is this important? Well, when the glory departs, things fall. And there, you know, you think this world is falling apart. I do too. It's a crazy world in many ways. Morally crazy, economically crazy. There definitely things are decaying, are unraveling, falling apart. It must do this. However, it is not near as bad as it would be when God's manifest presence totally departs. When the church checks out, see, this is another thought for some of you that are casual, for some of you that may not be true children of God. When the church departs, then you'll see how bad things could be. Some of you younger people, perhaps, you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord. You look at your parents and go, oh, you know, they're not perfect and they do me wrong, so why should I surrender to God? It's so rough here in this house. Well, let me tell you something. When the church leaves planet Earth, when God calls the body out, when he calls the spirit out and everybody attached to the spirit goes with him, you'll find out just how bad things can become. Right now, the church holds things to a minimum, believe it or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Well, now we see the essence and fulfillment of the Antichrist. Verse 3, Paul says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, they knew that this Antichrist was coming, this man, this vessel, which would be the embodiment of the devil. See, the devil, he counterfeits. He doesn't do anything original. So Jesus came as the very embodiment of God, and so what does the devil do? He will also have his man, who will be the embodiment of the devil. He's on his way. He could be alive right now on planet Earth. Probably is, in my estimation. Right now, there's something holding back the full manifestation, the full array of evil, the full sway of the devil. There's like an obstacle. There's like a roadblock in the devil's path, and it's the church. Look at verse number 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, at this point in human history, the church is the only manifestation of glory, and the church is holding the floodgates of evil. Once the church leaves, the enemy and the demons that are a part of his army are going to have a whole lot more breathing room. They're going to have a whole lot they're going to have a greater ability to express themselves. In other words, right now, the church holds back the full power and liberty of the devil. That's why it's so important to consider how great a work God is doing, how through the church of Jesus Christ, that we represent protection, that as we pray, as we resist the devil, as we agree with God and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, here in this earthen place, just like it always is in heaven, we represent resistance to the devil. The devil right now is squeezed into certain arenas, and he works adamantly in those arenas, and he resists as well. He fights against the church. Our weapons aren't against flesh and blood, we know. We know that we wrestle with principalities and powers, but it's not like we're the underdog. It's not like, you know, like me going up against Hulk Hogan. It's nothing like that. The church is actually in the spirit like Hulk Hogan going against me. And it'd be easy. That's the power that we have through Jesus Christ. The devil's already been defeated. And so he gets minimized in his ability to impact and affect this world. You might be thinking, well, wow, he doesn't seem to be minimized at all. Well, I would say just wait till we're gone, but I don't want you to be here when we're gone. When the church is gone, when the glory departs, this world will fall apart very quickly. Now, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 2 gives us a picture of the world with the departed glory. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, if you weren't part of the Revelation series that I gave, Babylon is the world system. The world is Babylon. Babylon is the world. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She," now look at this, "she has become a dwelling place." Somebody say dwelling place. "She's become a dwelling place for demons, for a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." When the church is removed, when God brings his church up to himself, then all of these demons and all of these unclean spirits are going to run roughshod over this world. It's like they're waiting like a horde of locusts that's been confined to a pit for a season. Some of them get out here and there, but most of them are just waiting. And then when the church is removed, it's like there will be a breaking of the cap, and those locusts will come out. Those unclean spirits, like unto locusts, will come out. And this world will really become a haunted house. It'll become a very scary time. Things are going to unravel. And the enemy is going to have his final work in the world. It'll become an Ichabod world. The glory has departed. Now, we can celebrate and say, you know, yeah, we're going to be gone. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. But in actuality, we also need to remember that God's long-suffering is not slackness. He would come back, but he's not willing that any should perish. We have time to rescue people. We have time to reveal God's glory to the lost. Now, most of them will reject because people hate darkness more than light. Irrespective of that, there's still time to take some out of the devil's family, to take some away from the kingdom of darkness so that they can be translated into the kingdom of his son, just like we were. We look forward to this, and we think of this in a prophetic sense. I'm going to make it personal as we close here. Now, it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, back up a bit in your notes, "The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship." Now, this is a lot more personal than we might think. The Antichrist at the end, who this will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, he's like every person from Adam forward. Every person is like this. Every one of us, apart from God's intervention, okay? Apart from God's grace, apart from the Spirit dwelling in us and conforming us to Christ, you and I are a man of lawlessness. You and I are a child of destruction. Verse 4, we naturally oppose and exalt ourselves against any other authority, any other object of worship. Were it not for Jesus Christ, we would all be little antichrist. Here's the dangerous thing. We can revert back to that former state if we are not careful. I'm of the firm belief that a person that has come into Jesus Christ and into his family does not necessitate that he will remain there. We can go apostate. We can go back because we still also have some of this antichrist working in us. Is it always rosy and easy? Is it always a nice, smooth cooperative between you and Jesus? Or do you have difficulty at times obeying the truth? Do you have difficulty forgiving when you've been offended? Do you have difficulty not getting the credit that's due to you? See, the natural man, Cain, Esau, it's all about that self-worship, self-exaltation, ambition. All of us are a man or a woman of lawlessness. All of us are children of destruction, except for Jesus' intervention and causing a transformation in our lives. We have to be very careful if we do not tend to this great salvation. If we do not seek God and draw near to Jesus, if we are not cooperating with the Spirit and remaining teachable and humble, keeping short accounts of God, not long gaps, waiting till you have a trouble or something, but short accounts of God. If we're not doing that, we can easily revert back and become a small antichrist who will be just like the ultimate antichrist. You think that's possible, by the way? I sure do. There's times that I act like Antichrist even now. There's times where I act totally different than Jesus would. And I know that in me that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. Hence, I need the Spirit to rest on me. I need to have His covering. It's only by Him that I can be a manifestation of glory. How can I keep the glory from departing? Turn it over. We'll concern ourselves with the words of Jesus in closing. All of these passages are found in Luke chapter 11. How many of you have heard me so far? Just raise your hand. Okay. This is important, to keep the glory from departing. I must, number one, be delivered from Satan's grip. Another way of putting this is you have to have the glory. To keep it, you have to first have it. If you're not saved, then you don't have God's glory. You are in Satan's grip right now. Jesus said it straight, that if we're not with Him, then our father is the devil. He's the controller. Look what He says here in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted. He divides up the spoil. Now, to make it very simple, this is a picture of the kingdom of God at work. The kingdom of God is about a stronger man overcoming a strong man. The strong man that held us all in place from birth was the devil. The devil controlled each and every one of us, whether we knew it or not. And if you're not a Christian, if you're just playing Christianity, the devil is playing you. He's a strong man which is guarding you, and he guards you very jealously. But there is a stronger one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And Jesus came as this stronger one. He attacked the devil. He made a show of him publicly by raising from the dead, and now He's dividing the spoil of the devil. He's taking that which the devil had control of. He takes us as His own possession. He divides up the spoil. And so first and foremost, you've got to have the glory in order to not depart from it. Be born again is what I'm saying. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this is the day of salvation. This is a day of freedom. This is a day to make a command decision, a determination, that I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm no longer going to be bound by the strong man, the devil, but I want to give myself to the stronger man, Jesus Christ. Number two, be loyal to the Lord. I speak to Christians here. I implore you, listen to the words of Christ. There's no gray here. Whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Proclaim your loyalty. Live in a loyal way to Jesus Christ. Is He truly your Lord? Is He truly the one that controls you? Have you given yourself wholly to the Lord? Or are there areas of your life that you keep separate from God? If you're not with Him, if you're not fully enmeshed in Him, You're not like in neutral, you're actually against him. There's a hostility between this person that's not with him. You're not with me, you must be against me. You say, well, Jesus doesn't leave any gray. He doesn't leave any middle ground. Where's the compromise? There's none of that. It's with me, against me. And then look at this. If you do not gather with me, you're actually scattering. If you're not serving me, if you're not concerned about my kingdom. You see, one of the last things Jesus said before his ascension is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you part of his great work? Are you serving him in his kingdom? We all serve him differently, but is your hand to a plow? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you spending the time? Are you serving him in the capacity where you can? He will never call you to serve him where you can't. But are you serving him where you are able to serve him? A few months back, I talked about the great service of the widow, and I called it the widow's mite, M-I-G-H-T. You know, it's the enemy who would come in and say, what can you do, widow? What can you do, widower? Well, great things, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 that the widow is left alone, and she has much time to pray. She has much time to seek God. She stands in the gap. Friends, there's no telling how many widows prayed for our church back in its infancy. There's no telling how many people serve God by interceding for Victory Christian Fellowship, and now we're enjoying the fruits of it today. Heaven alone will tell with great glory those who served in that capacity. But I would encourage you, where can you serve? Can you make an invite? Can you make a meal? Can you make the phone call? How can I serve you? You see, it's not like, well, I'm going to wait until I learn more. Or I'm going to wait, here's a funny one, I'm going to wait till I have more time. Yeah, right. No, it's whoever does not gather with me scatters. Are you gathering with me? Are you into the work of reconciliation? Are you being a peacemaker? Are you going out of your way to help perhaps two that are having a hard time, coming to bridge the gap because that's God's heart? Or are you taking a side? Are you listening to gossip? Then you're not gathering, you're actually scattering. You're bringing confusion to the work of God. So be loyal to God. Have a loyalty. You know, one of the great things about this church, and one reason why I'm so blessed to be here for the season that I am, is there's a lot of loyal people here. I mean, there's a high degree of loyalty just to the local church as a concept, and then to this local church. And even against resistance, even against the foolish comments of inevitable dividers, even recently, I had a leader call me up and say, hey, you know, this person on the outside, this person on the fringe is talking about, you know, the church and such and so, and saying these things. But she defended the church. And she said, you know what? It's a great church. I don't find it to be that way. She didn't enter in and give place to the devil. She was more gathering. And hey, have you considered? You know, perhaps you need to not be speaking that way. Perhaps you need to find somewhere else to go if it's that bad. You know, whatever. Are you gathering and serving and loyal to the family of God? And I thank God for the loyalty that I find here in the church. But we all need to have that loyalty ultimately directed to Jesus. Be loyal. If you're loyal to the Lord, if you're close to the Lord, that glory is not going to depart. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that God acts strongly on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Be loyal to Jesus. He knows where you're at. Even with a mountain of iniquity, even with a series of trespasses and transgressions, if your heart is loyal to God and you're repenting over those iniquities, you got godly sorrow over those transgressions, that goes all the way for God. Be loyal, and his glory will stay. Number three, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is another sobering passage. I told you this is a day of warning. when an unclean spirit, or when the unclean spirit, now this is in the same context, remember, it's all one passage. It's in the same context as a strong man fully armed who guarded his own palace until a stronger one came. Now look at this. Now when the strong man has gone out of a person, or when that unclean spirit has gone out of a person, you know what happens? It passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it finding none, it says, "Ma, what am I going to do? I don't have anywhere to rest. I'm going to return back to my former host, or I'll return, as the scriptures say, to my house from which I came." Now, earlier I said that right now it's a crowded condition for the devil. The devil and his minions are in the atmosphere. He's the prince and power of the air, but he bumps up to resistance with God all the time because of the church. The church takes up space. When the church is removed, the enemy has a whole lot more elbow room, a whole lot more latitude and liberty, and will do a whole lot worse things. Okay? As a matter of fact, in the book of Daniel, if you recall, when Daniel was praying and fasting, and the answer was coming, but he ran into the devil, he ran into the prince of Persia, an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, and then a stronger angel came and took over the battle so that spirit could come. You see, there's that conflict. There's only so much that the devil has. He bumps up into God's agents every so often and is hindered. But look at this. This is another nerve-wracking thought. And when it comes, oh boy, it finds the house swept and put in order. Now, this is a case where cleanliness is not actually next to godliness. I like clean things. I like when the house is swept, vacuumed, and put in order. But in this case, it's not a positive thing. What has happened is that the stronger man who displaced this unclean spirit, okay, it's all in context in Luke, the stronger one is no longer there for whatever reason. What happens? Well, might I suggest that when the glory departs, things fall apart? Might I suggest that when the presence has gone, when God has left the building, it doesn't just stay as is in some static condition, but it becomes radically altered. It begins to undergo a horrendous darkening process. Look what it says here. Then it goes and brings, what does it say? Okay, are y'all looking at your notes, or are y'all listening? Okay, good. It brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter, and they're there to stay. They dwell there. Oh, how great is this horror. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 2 about people who had heard the truth and turned from the commandment. He said of them, it was better that they had never heard than having heard, rejected, and resisted. They're like a pig that returns to the mud. They're like a dog that returns to vomit. This one who has had his house swept and put in order, God has departed the building. Seven others more evil. I lost that host to begin with. Evil spirits need a host in order to interact with the natural world. I lost my housing. I'm not going to lose it again. I'll bring seven more. And it seems as though there may be a ranking of spirits. I'll bring seven worse than myself. We've come to stay. We've come. This isn't about renting. We're going to own that host. Now, I hope that you haven't ran into this. I hope you haven't seen an example of this. You know, like King Saul. David saw an example. He saw a man who was delivered, who had the glory, who lost it, and sevenfold worse condition in the long run. I've unfortunately seen this type of departure. I've seen those that I once ran with. I've seen those that I served with. I've seen people become very different. I've seen them become twisted and contorted in their spiritual person. I've seen them delivered over to darkness, greater darkness. Jesus said, if that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If that light can be extinguished, Jesus said that Church of Ephesus, if you don't do what I say, I'll extinguish your candle. Darkness will come once again. How great must that darkness be? God forbid that one person within the sound of my voice or listening audience should allow the glory to depart and then to be so utterly deceived that now they have sevenfold trouble perplexing their life. Be filled with the Spirit is the antidote. Keep short accounts. Be being filled with God's Spirit. Read your word. Pray. Keep accountable in the family of God. Do what's right while it's called today. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This was probably Cain's demise and Saul's demise. They had an angry spirit, and their anger tormented them towards hardness of heart. And they let the sun go down on their wrath, as per the scriptures. And they became very twisted and a host for every foul and wicked spirit. Number four, finally, here, I guess I already said it, hear and keep God's words. Now, very important. Hear and keep. There's a distinction to be made here. Some have heard this message today. Others will hear and keep it. Those who hear it and depart are deceived. Those that hear it and keep it are blessed. As Jesus was saying these things, this is Luke 11, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Nah, natural birth, all that stuff doesn't matter. Where I come from, that in the natural human side, no, it doesn't matter. Here's what matters." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep that word." The word will be protection. The word will cause a person to walk in right paths. How could a young man cleanse his way? By keeping hold of God's commandments. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's by the word that we cease from these sinful errors that so easily beset us. And so, friends, that's the warning. As we bump up against the end, as we come near to a time when God is going to separate wheat from chaff, God is going to separate wheat from tares, God is going to sort, I pray that the glory would not depart you. And I also hold out hope that if there has been a diminishing of God's glory, remember in Ezekiel's temple, it departed slowly but surely. Perhaps the Spirit has moved a little distance from your family. Perhaps your children are even suffering from that. I hold out hope today. God's a God of restoration. God's a God that if you will return and repent, He will not turn you away. He will embrace you and bring him close to himself. That's just the way God is. And so if we could just stand together for a moment, we're going to close at the altar, and hopefully at the altar God will alter us. But if we could just close our eyes here, Lord, I just ask right now that you would do your sorting. I pray, Lord, for those who have not surrendered themselves to you, that this day they'll cry out after you and be saved. That they will have an understanding of the trouble, of the doom that is theirs if they do not surrender to you. Lord, your light is shining now, but it won't always shine like this. Today is the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, for that one who's not serious. I pray for those who have just had a casual association with you. I pray today for a breakthrough. I pray that they would know you. They fall on their knees and cry out after you and be saved this day, O Lord. Have your way, Jesus, with these. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite the church down. You're concerned about the potential of glory departing. Why don't you come on down? You are concerned about the potential of glory departing. If you buy into that yes, God's presence can depart, the glory can depart, and you're concerned about the potential, then we're going to pray for God to cover us today. When the glory departs, things fall apart. David cried out, "Please don't remove your spirit from me."